I want to invite us just to continue in a posture of prayer. And so if you would you, if you would just kind of position yourself in a relaxed state, in a posture of receiving. And I just want to invite God to continue, God's Spirit to continue to flow into us at this moment. As you sit, let whatever thoughts about the week, about what's going on in your life, whether something to celebrate or something to cry over, we just offer that to Jesus this morning. Let the Holy Spirit that we just sang about, that we're asking to fill this atmosphere, let the Spirit just rest upon your hearts. And notice the lightness of his presence. That with him comes peace. With him comes his amazing grace. And as we offer these things, whatever is in our hearts, Lord, we offer these things up to you as our worship, because surrender is a part of this. We ask, God, that you would speak into us, because your word brings life, because your Spirit brings healing. We recognize, Lord, that this encounter with you, this moment that we come face to face with you, whether in a worship song or the sermon or the announcements, this encounter is what we're here for, that we might see your face, that we might hear your voice, that you might touch us, and we might touch your cloak. We worship you as the holy God in this room, in our neighborhoods, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad all of you are here. We are finishing up our series called The Extraordinary Neighborhood Church, and we've been talking about how God calls all his people, but in specific or in particular, how God is calling our church congregation to be in our neighborhoods and communities and cities. And so I'm going to start off with a question. Last week I asked you what your favorite restaurant was in your community, but today, to go along with our theme, what I want to do is ask you how long, share with a neighbor, what's the longest you have been living in a single place? So whether that's 10 years ago, whether that's right now, what is the longest that you have stayed in a particular place? So go ahead and share that with your neighbor. All right. How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you, the longest you've stayed in a place is 5 years or less? Anybody? Oh, we have some pretty stable people in this congregation. 10 years or less. 10 years or less. Okay. In L.A., the kind of the moving around is very common. How about 25 years or less? Okay. 50 years or less? Prime timers. We love prime timers. If you're just joining us, we have been talking about how God calls us to a particular place and how God sends his followers out. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the story about how Jesus sends out the 72 followers, his 72 followers into the surrounding neighborhoods and cities. And we've been looking at different parts of this passage as a model of how God sends his church into neighborhoods, into communities, into the cities that we're a part of. If you've been journeying with us, you know that the first week we talked about the 72, how Luke talks about these 72 unnamed disciples. And it's interesting because Luke does not bother to name these 72 people, even though he named like 74 a couple chapters before. And so we looked at how God sends ordinary people out into the world, that the participation of the kingdom of God is not just done by people like the Apostle Paul, by James and John, by these disciples and apostles who do sort of extraordinary things, but the kingdom of God is actually witnessed to and proclaimed by very ordinary people like you and me. As we progress in our series, we looked at how God sends us out in community. And so Jesus says, go out two by two. And then we looked at how Jesus sends us out not just as individuals, but as relationships into these places, into these cities and neighborhoods. And so the relationship actually speaks volumes to the people that we encounter. We looked at how God sends us out and he says, leave your bags behind, leave your purses and your sandals and your baggage. And we go out actually reliant upon him. All the things that we think we need, all the programs, all the tools, God says, leave those behind and rely on what I will provide you with. And so we looked at how God sends us out to rely on him. Next, we looked at how God sends us out to bless. And Jesus says, when you go to these towns and when you go to these households, first give the blessing of peace. And how the church is called not to go into an area and go into a place, go into a community and not take from that place, but to actually bless them. And that's what God sends us out to do. Next, we looked at how God sends us out to eat and to work and to live. We looked at how Jesus says, when you go to these places, eat and drink what's placed in front of you. Participate in the local economy. So the church actually embeds itself in the life of the local community. And this final week, we'll be looking how God invites us to stay in a neighborhood, to actually plant roots and to make a commitment to a particular place. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and let's look at this passage for the final time during this series. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1, says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If anyone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Jesus calls the 72 to go out into these towns and villages and neighborhoods, into these households, into these small economic systems. And he tells them, do not move. Do not move around from house to house. Stay in this place. After you enter a house, stay there, participating in the local economy. And don't go looking for something better, he says. The Message translation actually translates this passage as, don't go looking for something better to eat. Which in the age of Yelp, like that's what we do, right? We try to find the best place. And I think that's what our culture is used to, right? We're used to so much information being at the tip of our fingers on our cellular devices. And so we have the opportunity always to find what's bigger or better or smaller or more efficient. We always have that ability. Oh, I see something at the store. Well, I can look and see how much it costs on Amazon right now. Oh, we're going to this dumpling place. Well, I can find if there's a higher rated dumpling place in the area in just a couple minutes. And so we have this culture that actually enables us to be looking for what's better and be able to access that information in the blink of an eye. But instead, Jesus says, when you go into these towns and villages, don't go in with this attitude of looking for something better. When you go to this place, stay there. Stay in the house. Stay in the household. Stay in this neighborhood, in this community, and do not move around. Don't look for the greener grass on the other side of the fence. And I think we live in this society where we are always looking for something better, where we're always yearning for the greener grass on the other side of whatever we're looking at. And what Jesus is calling his people to do is countercultural, not just for their culture, but for ours as well. So Jesus says, commit yourself to a place, stay there, and be faithful to it. Do not move. It actually reminds us of a vow that the Benedictine monks used to take. One of the vows that they take is this vow of stability. I don't know if any of you have heard of this, but the vow of stability that these monks take refers to the importance of a community and their commitment to it. And so for a monk or a nun, it refers directly to a commitment to the monastery or to the convent that they are a part of, where they will live perhaps even the rest of their life. And so theologian and writer Thomas Merton explains, by making a vow of stability, the monk renounces the vain hope of wandering off to find a perfect monastery. Isn't that interesting that these monks, they have to take this vow because even within them, and if I'm kind of imagining like, oh, these are like the most spiritual, holy people on the planet, right? The monks and the nuns. But they have to take this vow because they also fight this urge to seek out the best thing. They go into a monastery or a convent and they're like, ah, maybe there's one that's better. Maybe there's one where the prayers mean a little bit more. Maybe the cook at the other one is a little bit better. And so they take this vow, which implies a deep act of faith, a recognition that it does not matter where you're from. What matters actually is your commitment to a particular place and to a particular community. I actually think this is behind the idea, or maybe it should be behind the idea of church membership. Because I was thinking, like, what's the equivalent in a Baptist church in 2019? And I felt like, well, maybe it's church membership. Because in church membership, when we invite you to become a member at this church, you know what the first thing people ask is, well, what are the perks of membership? Right? And I'm like, well, I mean, we tell you, but then we're like, well, but that's not really the right attitude, right? It's like, well, what can this place give to me? But so I think, like, what might help us to understand what church membership is to think about it as a vow of stability. It's a commitment to a particular place, not because it's perfect, not because it offers everything that you need at that time, but because by staying in a place, by committing to a place, God is able to show us something very deep and profound in our faithfulness to a particular community. Everything we do here is actually practice for what happens out there. And so we think about church membership and people ask you, why do we become members at a church? What's the perk of it? You can now say, well, actually, it's a spiritual exercise where God teaches us the importance of committing to a place, of committing to a people, of committing to a community. And so what I learn here, I can then apply out there. Just like we talked about communion last week, the communion table is practice for what happens out there. What I learned at the communion table about hospitality, about receiving grace, about forgiveness, about connection with the people around me as my family in Jesus Christ. When we break bread together and we have that connection, that spiritual connection, and we see that Christ is at this table unifying all of us, we learn those things so we can take it out there, so we can practice communion every time we break bread with people. We learn about commitment here so we can take it out there. And we can show them what God teaches us about commitment, what God teaches us about faithfulness, what God teaches us through his life and through his story about what love looks like through that commitment and faithfulness. As we've been looking at Luke 10, we've also been paralleling the story with Jeremiah 29. If you've been following with us, Jeremiah 29, the prophet talks to the exiles of Israel that have been displaced from Jerusalem and taken into the capital city of Babylon. And there's these exiles in Babylon that have left nothing behind, kind of like they took no baggage. They got placed in this capital city, and they're awaiting what God is going to do to save them. And Jeremiah comes with this message, and it's a message that we've been talking about. These people probably didn't want to hear because they're expecting God to save them. And Jeremiah is coming and saying, actually, that's probably not going to happen. The salvation that you were expecting is probably going to take a while. And so this is what Jeremiah says. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we see in this passage of Jeremiah, as he's talking to these exiles, he's telling them, you who are just waiting on the edge of your seat to be delivered from this exile, for God to bring you back to your hometown. Jeremiah says, you know what? It's going to be a while. And so instead of having your bags packed because you're expecting God to move you, actually build houses and settle down. Make that your home. Which must have been a complete shock to them, because God has carried them into this place, and now he's asking these exiles to make the capital city of their oppressors, of their conquerors, their home. When God sends us to a place, he's asking us to make it our home. Which is kind of interesting, because I start to see that throughout the biblical story over and over again. When I was preparing this sermon series months ago, we were actually going through our Jonah series. Do you remember that, Jonah Rising? We talked about how Jonah, this other prophetic figure, gets called by God to go to the capital city of Nineveh, which is full of people that he doesn't like either. And as I was studying this material and thinking about how it connected to Jonah, I started thinking about, why does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Well, it's full of people he doesn't like. It's full of people who would be considered enemies of the Jews. And so, of course, he doesn't want to go and proclaim God's salvation and deliverance to these people, because they don't deserve it. But what's interesting is, if you think about what a prophet was called to do, a prophet is usually raised up from within the people. And the prophet speaks to not a different people, but to his own people or her own people. And so when Jonah is receiving this call by God to get up and rise and go to Nineveh, what he's probably thinking is, oh no, I'm not just going there to be a prophet. God's calling me to go there and live and make it my home. Because a prophet speaks to their own people. And so what God is asking me to do is not just to serve him in one capacity, in this one short capacity. God's actually asking me to become a Ninevite. And that's why Jonah's like, no, I don't want to go there. because God's actually asking him to become his enemy so that he can deliver this message of hope and of forgiveness and of second chances from within the people as one of them. It's a profound, I think, way to look at Jonah and to realize that, again, when God calls us to go to a place, it's not just to go preach and then leave. It's actually to go and embed yourself within the community, to make the people that you speak to, that you interact with, that you bless, that you trade with, that you buy and sell with, it's to make those people your people. And so, again, when Jesus says, go into these towns and villages, to the places where I'm about to go, go and spend time there, plant roots there, build houses and settle down. Make those people your people. Make that neighborhood your hood. Make their problems your problems. Make their celebrations your celebrations. Because it's with the time and the commitment and that vow of stability that you actually see the fruit of the kingdom of God appear. And then you are able to witness to it in a profound way. As I have just personally been preparing for this series and praying over how God might be calling us into our neighborhoods, it's kind of interesting. I think this is God, but I've received a couple of just invitations from different people in my neighborhood just in this period of time. Like, hey, do you want to hang out? Do you want to have dinner within our neighborhood? I've lived in this place for over a decade. And it's only now, this year, during this season, that people want to have dinner with my family. I don't know what that says about my family, but they're trying to scope us out and be like, do we trust those guys? I don't know, those Hashimoto's. So we've been living in this place, in this neighborhood. I've been in this place even longer than when Farah and I got married. But I recognize it's kind of interesting because after all these years, we were kind of like a high-buy neighborhood. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's kind of the extent of, like, your friendliness. Like, everyone's friendly. They're nice. They smile. You say hi and bye. But the conversations don't really go that deep if you don't try hard. And so that's kind of how we were with our neighbors. We just say hi and bye, and we kind of just say, how you doing? But we don't really wait for an answer. You know, you kind of just move on. And then last year, Farah and I decided, like, hey, you know what? Let's give our neighbors something for Christmas. Just something simple, you know, nothing expensive, just something to say that we're thinking about them. So we just leave these little, like, care packages or Christmas presents on their doorstep. We ding-dong ditch them and run away. but it was just our way of saying, like, hey, you know, like, we understand what kind of neighborhood we live in, but we just want to let you know that we care. And I don't know if that did anything, but we started getting closer to one of the neighbors that lives next to us, and eventually he and his wife invited us over to have a play date with our kids. And that developed into a meal. And as I think about that, I'm like, wow, that took so long for us to connect. And as I think about it in the context of what's happening here, I see the value when Jesus says, hey, stay in that place. Because if we had stayed in this house for 5 years, we wouldn't have made it to this point. If we had stayed for 7 years, we wouldn't have made it to this point. It's here now about like a decade where we finally had a meal together. And I don't know how many of you have meals with your neighbors, but if you're like me, it's kind of a rare occurrence. And so I see what Jesus is saying when he says, like, this is your home. Make it your home. Commit to this place. Commit to the people there. And then you'll start to see how the kingdom of God is emerging in your midst. I think of Jesus, who demonstrates this vow of stability this call to stay in a particular place just through his own life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read about how the Word comes down, the Word became flesh, and it says he tabernacled among us. In the Message translation, it says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that a great way of reading John chapter 1? This God who is fully divine becomes human and he moves into our neighborhood. And not just to come and preach to us, not just to come and perform some miracles and then take off. He comes as a baby. And he grows up, and he's a preteen and a teenager and a young adult, and he commits to a place for over 30 years. In fact, he commits to this place so wholeheartedly that he dies in it too. And if you notice the ministry of Jesus, you would think, if I were God, my strategy would not be to go to Galilee. It would not be to go to the backwaters. It would not maybe even be to go to Jerusalem. You'd think that God would send a Savior to go to the most important cities of the world. But Jesus chooses this people group and this location in the globe where really, statistically, we should not know about him because people should have forgot about him. It was not an important place, but he demonstrates what it looks like to find a neighborhood, to commit to it, and to be obedient to that calling into that neighborhood, obedient even to the call of death. And so we see in Jesus' life this beautiful example of what it looks like to make a place your home and to make a people your people. There's an early Christian writing from the second century called the Epistle to Diognetus. And in this epistle, the unknown writer talks about how Christians have integrated themselves in the second century with their surrounding neighborhoods, that in many ways they are indistinguishable from everyone else. And yet, even as they live fully blended lives with the culture and the city where they live, they also stand out with their unique beliefs and with their unique character. But what I want you to notice is how the writer describes the vital role of the church in this world. I want you to listen to this. The quote on the screen is just the last part of it, but I'm going to read to you a little bit more of an extended part. And this epistle says, For Christians are no different from other people in terms of their country, in terms of their language, in terms of their customs. Nowhere do they inhabit cities of their own, use a strange dialect, or live life out of the ordinary. They inhabit both Greek and barbarian cities, according to the lot assigned to each, and they show forth the character of their own citizenship in a marvelous and admittedly paradoxical way by following local customs in what they wear and what they eat and in the rest of their lives. They live in their respective countries, but only as resident aliens. They participate in all things as citizens, and they endure all things as foreigners. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose them once they are born. They share their meals, but not their sexual partners. They are obedient to the laws that have been made, and by their own lives, they supersede the laws. They are impoverished and make many rich. To put the matter simply, what the soul is to the body, this is what Christians are in the world. What the soul is to the body, this is what Christians are in the world. Isn't that a beautiful statement? We are the soul of the world, this writer says. Nothing we do, of course, it's Christ in us, the work of the Spirit in our midst as we go into these places, but Jesus sends us into the world to proclaim the sacredness of the world, to give the world spirit, to give the world soul through our connection with Jesus Christ. That is a phenomenal, phenomenal responsibility and privilege to be able to recognize that the church is the soul of the world. As we close out our series, and as we think about what God is calling us into, as the church, as these people who are sent to go into a neighborhood, into a city, into a community, and to be the presence of God and to partner with what God's doing in those places. I want to leave you with one image, one last image. This week, Kathy Hubbard sent me a video that she found on Facebook, and she was like, "Hey, I found a video that shows exactly what you're talking about." And I was so happy because, number one, now I have a sermon example. But number two is that someone knows what gets what I've been talking about. And she was like, you got to see this video. So I watched this video and did some research on it. And it's actually by a Canadian grocery store chain. The Canadians, they know what they're doing. It's this Canadian supermarket chain called Loblaws and it was made, this commercial was made in connection with Canada's 150th birthday. And the campaign is interesting because it's trying to convince people that eating together, that building community and eating together actually increases happiness and brings together diverse communities. What's also interesting is as we've been going through this series, I felt like God was sort of, he was giving me a song, which I didn't recognize that he was giving it to me. I just like, why do I keep thinking about this song? But it's that old song that was written by Burt Bacharach, sung by Jackie DeShannon. What the world needs now. Okay, you guys all know it. You guys are going to be singing it in your showers tonight. But, you know, I kept hearing this song. And I was like, oh, that's kind of a neat song. If you read it, the lyrics, they're sort of like this prayer to God about, like, you know, there's all these things in the world, but what the world actually needs is love. And so I've been just kind of, that's been in the back of my mind. And when Kathy showed me this video, guess what song is playing on this video? So I want to show you this clip from Loblaws Supermarket. And it's a clip where you'll see the main character, this woman who interacts, who's going through her day and notices everybody on their cell phone. And I want you to just watch what she does. And as you watch what she does, I want you to just imagine, like, how is God speaking to us through this video? Let's watch.
Just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There's mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers. Enough to last until
Canadians, they got it. We let them beat us to this. What that girl does for her neighborhood and community by bringing everyone together, by uniting people, isn't that what Jesus does for us? Isn't that what Jesus calls the church to do for the world? I want this church to be a part of that. I do think that's what the world needs, especially now. Imagine if Evergreen could do that in just these small ways in all of our different communities. None of those people ever have to come to our church. They just have to know that they're loved. That's our vision. That's what God unleashes us to do. I want to be a part of that. I want our church family to be a part of that. When we talk about being a home for the new humanity, it's not just to be a home here. It's to show the world what that home is like and to call all of God's children back to that home and back to that family. My prayer for us is that God would send us in all different ways into places, into communities, into cities, into the places where we already live for 10 years and haven't talked to our neighbors. So that we can do things like that. So we can show the world what the gospel does to the world. What Christ does for the world. How God is creating a home. Can we watch that one more time? I'm trying to make you guys cry. As we watch it, I also want you to pay attention to the words. And if you can't hear the words, go home and Google the words, because the song is just a perfect fit of this prayer to God. And I want this to be a lasting image in your head as we go from here and as we get sent out into our neighborhood. Amen.
But for everyone. Ooh.